Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll be reading this morning verses 1 to 3. But our focus will be there on verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, there the word of God says this. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, Lord, greatly seeing, Lord, our need for faith, Lord, knowing and understanding that without faith, it is impossible to please you. And Lord, that faith is not something that is natural to man. Lord, that faith is not something that we simply choose to exercise through our own will, through our own insights, our own intellect and perceptions, but rather it is a gift that must come from you. Lord, something that must be implanted within us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, through your word. And so today we come to you asking that you might give us an increase of our faith. And Lord, that you might help us to see and to understand, Lord, how important it is for us to believe, Lord, in the very beginning of the Bible, Lord, to believe that first great miracle that you performed, Lord, the creation and the preparing of all of the worlds, Lord, by your word and through your power. Lord, how it is that you created this universe out of nothing, and Lord, brought all things that we see into existence. So Lord, we pray that you might help us to see this invisible beginning, Lord, that which was unseen by us, Lord, that we might receive it by faith, and that in receiving, Lord, there the very beginning of the Bible by faith, Lord, that trajectory might be set throughout the course of Scripture, and that we might receive all of your revelation, Lord, by faith and confidence, Lord, in the trustworthiness of the God who has revealed it to us. So, Lord, teach us your people, and Lord, increase our faith. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we began our exposition of this most beloved chapter 2 weeks ago, and we saw that the apostle began with a definition of faith, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for. Right, all of the eternal riches and the glory, the blessings that are promised to us in Christ. Those are things that we have not yet received. Those things await a future day. And though believers do experience a foretaste of God's eternal goodness in this present life, yet the full realization of God's promise awaits the life to come. It awaits its appointed season. These are the things that we hope for, to be with Christ, to be in God's presence. Right? Our resurrected bodies, full and final deliverance from sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sadness. These are the good things that God has promised to us in Christ. These are the things that we long to be ours in the life to come. And it is faith that gives the believer an assurance of those things that he hopes for. An unwavering confidence that every promise of God made to us in Christ will be accomplished in its appointed season. There is no doubt as to their fulfillment. It is simply a matter of time. We also saw that faith is a conviction of things not seen. Right? The Bible makes a distinction between these two worlds, between the world that we see and the world that is unseen. And the greater aspects of the Christian religion have to do with the unseen, invisible, spiritual world. God and Christ, the Holy Spirit, heaven, the resurrection of the dead. None of us have ever seen any of these things with our physical eyes. They are all unseen to us. They are invisible things. Yet faith gives the believer a conviction of those things that he has not seen, things that are not yet perceivable with the eye. And this sets a great contrast between the believer and the unbeliever, right? The unbelieving world will receive only what can be comprehended by natural wisdom and by natural understanding. Unbelieving men live by their senses. They live by their appetites. They live by their wisdom. by the philosophies associated with this present age and this present world. And because they are void of faith, they cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, those things that are unseen and spiritual and invisible to the naked eye. And this is why we must walk by faith and not by sight. So we see then that faith is absolutely necessary, right? For the Christian religion, if there is no faith, there is no Christianity, right? The only way that we can receive and live according to eternal spiritual things is by faith. Then last time we saw in verse 2, a transition from faith's definition to faith's example. And it was by faith that the men of old gained their approval. The men of old, referring to those Old Testament saints, those who were justified in God's sight, all of them were justified by faith. Now, it did not matter when the man lived, whether it was before the flood or after the flood, whether it was before Abraham or after Abraham, whether it was before Sinai or after Sinai, none of those things mattered. All that mattered, the way that all of them gained their approval, was on the basis of faith. Now in verse 3, he's going to confirm his definition of faith by a special object of our faith, right? That is found in all believers. And then from that point forward, beginning in verse 4, he will proceed to demonstrate the acting of faith in all of those who are true believers in Christ in the Old Testament. So today we'll focus on verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. In this verse, the apostle proves his statement that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And there is a special object of our faith, one that is central to our understanding of God, to our understanding of man, to our understanding of worship, of Christian truth and doctrine, to even our very understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Every religion, every philosophy among men has some claim regarding the beginning of the world and mankind's place within it. And it is no coincidence that the Christian scriptures begin with an account of the creation of the world by God, right? This revelation of creation cannot be received by sight, right? It cannot be ascertained by mere observation of the created world. It can only be received by faith. Right, our belief in creation requires faith in something that is unseen. For though the world in which we live now exists, and though we are able to perceive the world in which we live with our physical eyes, but the origin of the world is invisible to us and must be received by faith in God's revelation in two regards. First, as to its coming into existence, or as to its creation. None of us were there to witness the creation of the world. None of you are that old, right? And none of you were there. All of us did not exist. Not a single one of us were there when God created the world. So how do we come to understand this? We have to receive God's testimony. We have to receive the testimony of God. What was invisible and unseen by us, we receive by faith in God's own testimony, right? His own revelation from his word. So we must receive God's testimony by faith and not by sight, because none of us were there. Secondly, we receive this aspect as to the original state of the world, right? The way the world was created by God is unseen to us, right? The world that we see, that we now live in, is not as it was when it was originally created by God. We live in a world that has been corrupted by sin, right? We behold a fallen world, but none of us ever lived and none of us ever saw with our own eyes the world in its perfect state. Only Adam and Eve were alive and saw that in their own day, but none of us and none of their descendants were ever there in that original state before the entrance of sin and death into the world due to Adam's transgression, right? We know from Romans chapter 8, verse 20, that it says that the whole creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning under the pains of childbirth until now. There he says that the creation was subjected to futility, that the creation is in a bondage to corruption, that the creation itself is groaning, waiting for its deliverance from its liberation from this bondage and from this corruption that God has subjected it to due to Adam's sin. All we have ever seen in our lives is the world that is now subjected to futility. None of us have ever experienced and lived in a world without sin, without sorrow, without death, without war and famine and sickness, tornadoes, tsunamis, windstorms, right, and fires that come along. None of us have ever lived in a perfect world, but we receive it on the basis of faith, faith in God's revelation. So we receive both the original creation of the world, and we receive the goodness of that original created order by faith. Right? In both regards, the world as it was made is unseen by us. And it is faith in God's word. There's no other way that a person can come to this understanding. It is only through the word of God that we can receive such things. This is the only way that we confess and we believe such truths. Only by divine revelation. God has declared to us how the world was made in his word. And faith receives God's testimony as true, as accurate, without any mixture of error. And doesn't try to alter it or add to it or improve it. Because there can be no improvement on perfection. It receives it as true and trustworthy. Now, this object of faith, the creation of the world, is a very important point to our doctrine, to our understanding. For creation deals with things unseen in the past, right? We did not observe the creation of the world out of nothing. However, we do observe the result or the fruit of that creation of the world out of nothing, right? We see the world every day. We live in it. So we know that what the Bible reveals to us is actually true, that it actually came about. We see it, we witness it, we experience the result of that unseen work of God each and every day when we live in this world. Most of the objects of our faith have to do with unseen things that await a future date. Creation has to do with an unseen thing that was a past date. Everything else typically has to do with those things that are in the future, promises that have yet to be accomplished. Well, because we have an unseen thing from the past that we know to be true, then it also gives us confidence, assurance, certainty that those unseen things that await a future day, that God will bring them about as well. In due time, in its appointed season, God will accomplish all of those things, and he has plenty of power to do it because he brought the world into existence out of nothing. If faith receives the creation of the world out of nothing because of God's word, then faith will have no problem receiving a new creation, right, by the powerful word of God. The renewal and restoration of all things by God. If God could bring the world into existence out of nothing, then is there anything that is too hard for him? Is there anything too difficult for him? Is there anything that is impossible for God? No matter how much our natural wisdom, our natural reason seem to oppose such things, right? There are many people, in order to try to make the Bible more appealing to natural men, right, as if that's a good idea. It's never a good idea to do that. But in order to try to make the Bible more appealing to natural men, more palpable to sophisticated modern men, they want to strip the Bible of anything miraculous, not anything supernatural, anything that seems outlandish and fanciful to the minds of men. But this is a great mistake, and it is destructive to our faith and ruinous to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because our salvation requires what? It requires a miracle. It requires a supernatural power that transcends this present world. We must believe in the powerful, supernatural, miraculous power of God because this is what our salvation requires. It is very foolish to go to the first two chapters of the Bible and to seek to strip away everything that is supernatural and miraculous and try to explain it by merely natural forces. God has the power to do things that are supernatural, to perform miracles in the world, things that transcend the normal course of God's law in this world. And it is by faith that we receive these things. And we first see it in the miracle of creation by the mighty power of God. If God can create the world out of nothing, then it will be no problem for faith to receive and believe that God can destroy the world with a flood. It will be no problem for faith to receive and believe that God can cause a 90-year-old barren woman to get pregnant by a 100-year-old man. It will be no problem for faith to believe and receive that God can have three young men thrown into a fire and the fire not consume them, not harm them, not touch them, and that they can come out of that fire and not even have a hair on their head singed. It will be no problem for faith to believe that a virgin can conceive and give birth, for faith to believe that the sun can stand still, for faith to believe that a sea can part and people can walk through on dry ground, for faith to believe that a man can walk on water, that one can be raised from the dead, for the creation of a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Remove miracles from the Bible, and all of these things are impossible. But with miracles and with the supernatural, then nothing is impossible for God. Take away the supernatural and you ruin Christianity. There is no Christianity without the miracle and the power of God. There's nothing of any substance that remains. So it is by faith that we receive these things. Notice as well, he says, by faith, we understand. Faith results in an understanding of these things. It produces something in the mind of the believer, right? It gives to him an understanding of all of these truths, right? Faith in God's word, in God's revelation of the creation of the world found in Genesis 1 and 2. And then that truth is confirmed in many other passages. This results and leads to understanding, conviction, right? Clarity, discernment, wisdom. That man is able to take that truth, incorporate it into his mind and into his life so that he knows how to live and walk in wisdom before God. Faith in the truths revealed results in understanding so that we know God's will. We derive implications from it. We derive applications from it, right? We know and we obtain wisdom so that we know what to believe and we know how to live before God in this present world. In Psalm 119, 104, it says, from your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The word of God gives him an understanding so that he is able to discern between good and evil, right? Between truth and error. So it's more than simply assenting to the truth of creation, right? Faith gives us an understanding of these things. It teaches us, it instructs us so that we gain wisdom, we gain discernment between truth and error, between good and evil. We remember from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it is solid food that is for the mature, right? For those who have their senses trained by a constant practice to discern between good and evil. The word of God gives understanding so that we gain maturity and we're able to discern between good and evil. And evil, between truth and error. It is by faith we understand the creation of the world. And that doctrine of creation informs our faith so that we know how to live before God. Consider all the truths, the doctrines, the truths, the implications, the morality that is embedded in the one doctrine of creation, right? There is the eternality of God. Right there is the transcendence of God, that God is not a part of this world, that he transcends it and is outside of this world. Even there in Genesis 1, we have the doctrine of the Trinity that is present. We have the doctrine that God is the creator of this world. We have the doctrine there that God, being the creator of the world, is the highest object and should be the highest object of our love, of our devotion, and the only object of our worship, which mitigates against all idolatry. right? Also in that, we see God's ownership of this world and all that it contains. If he created it, it belongs to him. And then that instructs us in terms of the way that we use the good things that God gives us in this life. Those children that I have are not my children. Whose children are they? They belong to God. That house that you own is not your house. Ultimately, it's his house. God gives us stewardship of those things. He allows us to use those things, but I am to use them for his glory and his purposes. That is found there. That's an understanding we gain from the doctrine of creation, right? We found there also that man is created in the image of God. That has great implications for the way that we view something like abortion today, right? That these are those created in the image of God. That there we see that God gave man dominion over the earth. That we see there that God made man male and female, right? That's needed today, right? We got a bunch of idiots out there telling us that there's 40 different genders, as many as they want to make up. And there in the beginning, in creation, we find the basis of marriage and family. There at creation, we find the basis of theology of vocation, of work, right? This is what we mean by understanding. We don't only assent to this truth. Yes, we believe that God created the world. We see that truth, and then that truth gives us understanding so that we draw implications, application from it, and it informs the way we worship God, the way we view our fellow man, the way we look at our families, the way we look at the opposite sex, right? All of these things are embedded there in the one doctrine of the creation of the world out of nothing. That truth forms us. It shapes us. It shapes our thoughts, our minds, our actions. It impacts the way that we think and live in this world. Notice next, by faith we understand, he says, that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. The worlds are those things that are now seen. Everything that we see and everything that we know that exists in this universe, all that was created by God, all that is perceivable by us in this physical world. Those things, he says, were prepared by the word of God. Now, this preparedness has two things embedded in it. First, all of it was brought into existence out of nothing. The universe, the world, the matter is not eternal, right? There are some who believe that all matter, all physical matter is eternal, that it was there and that God simply came along and organized and put together the pre-existing eternal matter that existed and ordered it. But this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that there was nothing, nothing, only God, no time, no space, no matter. And God brought all of these things into existence, and he brought them into existence out of nothing, simply by speaking his world, his word. The present world was created by God out of nothing. They did not exist. God spoke and they came into existence. We know as well, though, from Genesis chapter 1, that God spoke and brought all things into existence. But when God initially brought it into existence, it was not ordered the way that it currently is. God's will was to order it and to prepare it over a period of 6 days so that the world that we now see was prepared. It was ordered by God through this process of creation. He brought all things into existence, but the earth was formless and it was void. It was not yet ordered and prepared by God. And this is what God did over the 6 days of creation. It reveals how God created and how he ordered this world so that it would be able to have life and that mankind could thrive here and there would be a living being and dominion over the earth. All of this was accomplished according to the will of God. All of it conceived by his wisdom and then executed by his almighty power. Right? And we need to stop and think about those things. Right? There are things in this world that are unbelievably amazing. When you consider how everything fits together so perfectly for there to be the sustaining of life in this world. Right? When you think about the human body and how that body works together in order for us to have life. And if one part of that fails, we're going to fail, right? We're going to fail miserably and we're going to die. And yet all of it works together perfectly. Like even the forming of a baby in the womb, Right? These are things that we can perceive. We can have some understanding. God created all of those things. He formed it in his own mind after his own wisdom, and then he brought it into existence. No man could ever do those things. No man could ever accomplish the things that God did, but God did all of these things. He formed it in his mind. He is the one through his wisdom who determined all of these things, and then he created it out of nothing, and he ordered it and prepared it by his mighty power. Now, two things we should note on this. First, we do need to remember that the world as prepared, as created, as ordered by God, was declared by God to be very good. That means in the original creation that God did out of nothing, there was no sin, there was no death, there was no misery, there was no chaos. None of those things existed before sin entered into the world. We must contend for that truth, that death especially, but all of the misery we see in this present world, that is the result of sin, of Adam's sin. But it was not in the original created order that God brought into existence. It was beautiful, it was bountiful, it was a glorious creation, teeming with life and manifesting the goodness and the glory of God. And though the present world that we live in still manifests the glory and goodness of God, its original state did so in an even greater way, an even greater and a more miraculous way. Now, we need to believe that it was perfectly prepared by God to guard ourselves from blaming God and impugning God for the origin of sin. Sin did not come from God. Death did not enter into the world because of God. It came because of man. Now, it did come from God as a judgment, but its fault lies with man. All of the misery we see is because of man. It is our sin that brought all of these things and put the created order into futility. Man is the one who bears the responsibility. Sin and death were not a part of the world as it was prepared by God, but rather the result of man's transgression. Thus, God is free. He is free from any guilt or any part in the sin of man. In the current state of the world, man alone bears the responsibility. For it was man who transgressed the commandment of God, and it is man who sunk himself and his posterity and the world into a state of ruin and misery. You often hear, whenever there's some natural disaster, whenever there's something that happens, and there are horrible things that happen in the world, and we certainly want to have pity and compassion on those people. But many times people will impugn God. How could a good God allow a tornado to rip through this town and kill all these people? But that's not God's fault. Right? Though God is in control of those things and nothing is happening outside of his will, ultimately we must say that it is man's sin who brought those things upon this world that God has created. Before man's sin, the world was free from futility. It was free from bondage. But now it has been subjected to it as a punishment, a judgment for man's sin. By faith only can we see the original world prepared by God. By faith, we come to understand how it was prepared by God and also understand how it came to its current state, which does have serious implications for our understanding of the gospel, because it came to its current state by Adam's disobedience. And it is only by faith that we see the hope for man in this present world, and that is through the second Adam, through his obedience. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Right? It is Christ who will redeem not only us, but will also redeem this world and remove every hint of sin and death and sorrow and sadness. Right? That is where our hope should be directed. A second point to consider regarding the preparing and ordering of the world by God, and this would be as it relates to observation. Right? As it relates to observation. Right? There, the word is he uses here is prepared. Or I've often also said that it is ordered by God. The world that was created by God is a world of order. It is a world not of chaos, but it is a world that operates on the basis of law and on the basis of order. There are rules that are observable in the created order, and this is what men have done through the years, is come to an understanding through observation of the laws that God placed in the created order. I say this because true science, right, true scientific discovery is not inconsistent with the Christian faith. True science comes from a Latin term, or science comes from a Latin term, meaning knowledge, right, or to know. And in its pure form, science is simply observing the natural laws established by God in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It is a discovery of the ordering or the preparing that was put in place by the will of God. The natural laws that God created to uphold the universe and by which day to day, commonly, the universe functions and it is ordered in a certain way. And it is a discovery of this ordering that has fueled much of the scientific developments in our own day. Right, we know from 1 Corinthians 14:33. Now, this is speaking of the way that we conduct ourselves in church, but it applies out to many other areas as well. God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. God is not a disorderly God. He is a God of order, right? And faith in the Creator God, who is a God of order, and who established according to his wisdom all of the orders or all of the laws that govern the natural world, this is not in conflict with science, but is in perfect harmony with it. For science is simply a discovery of the laws put in place by God. So, for example, Isaac Newton is typically credited with first discovering the law of gravity. But gravity did not come into existence with Isaac Newton. Gravity existed long before Isaac Newton existed, and men knew it. Men knew it, and they lived according to that law. Right? Before he was born and before he developed his theories in terms of gravity, people did not float before then, right? As if they were all just floating around here and there. Right? He's not the first to even observe the law of gravity in the world. He's not the first to live according to this law. So men did not walk off of cliffs to their own ruin and demise before Isaac Newton came around, and then he burst all of our bubble, and now we know that there's gravity, and we shouldn't walk off cliffs, because if we do, we're going to fall to our own death. Adam knew about the law of gravity, as do all men instinctively. Newton was simply the first one that we know who put it into a mathematical equation, right? Who observed it and was able to formulate it in terms of mathematics as the relationship of the force between these two objects. Well, by faith, we believe that God prepared that, that that was a creation of God, that God ordered it, and faith sees gravity as a component of God's ordering of this world in order to make life possible. Because without gravity, what would happen to us all? Right? People think we would just float around, you know, we'd be able to travel quicker, but we'd float right up into the atmosphere and we'd all burn to death, right? So we would all die miserable deaths without gravity keeping us here on the ground. Well, in this way, science is in harmony with Scripture and faith. Right? Observing that law, which is a true law, is not a contradiction of Christianity. We would say that it is in complete harmony with it. We're just observing what it is that God put in place whenever he created the world. Yet in our present day, in our world in which we live, science and faith are often put against each other, as if these two have nothing in common, as things that are mutually exclusive. And where things often go awry is not from the observing of natural law, but it is the conclusions that people draw and the theories that they develop from such observations, right? Both the believer and the unbeliever can observe the natural world. Both the believer and the unbeliever can discern and understand the law of gravity. Both the believer and unbeliever can see the stars. They can see the beauty of the order and the creation of the world. They can see the complexities and the intricacies of this created world. For the Christian, He observes these things. He observes the beauty and order of the world, and it ultimately is going to direct him to God. And by faith, it will terminate in glory and worship of God Almighty. Because he has faith that God prepared the worlds by his word, then when he observes the order of God, the goodness of God, the beauty of God in the created order, it will result in praise and worship of God. And this is what is good and right. So Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. He says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? His observation, his looking at the created order, considering these things, it causes him to reflect upon himself, upon God. Who are you? Who am I that you would even care for me, that you would do these things, and to glorify God and to praise him? Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. These things are being declared by the very heavens, by the very world that God has created. Now, the unbeliever can observe the same things. The unbeliever can go outside, look at the moon, look at the stars. He can, through experimentation and through observation and deduction, discover aspects of the order placed in the world by God. He can observe the law of gravity as well. But the unbeliever, instead of it leading him to praise and worship God, because he has no faith, his observation does not end in worship, but it ends in idolatry. It ends in futility. It ends in fanciful speculations, right, that they come up with. And this is not a matter of intellect. It's a moral issue. That is the problem. It is moral in its foundation because it is sin that is driving him to do such things. It is idolatry that causes him. It is his love for sin that causes him to see the order of God in creation. But instead of giving glory to God, to give that glory to idols and to created things. He observes the natural law, and then he worships the natural law. He observes the stars, and he worships the stars. He worships the moon. He worships all of these things on earth, but it never leads him to worship the God who created all things, the God of heaven. And this is because of his sin. We know from Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who in unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Because what can be known about God is plain to them because God has revealed it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world. But they will not give God glory for these things. They do not honor him. They do not worship him. Instead, they will give the worship of God to idols. They will create idols out of men, out of animals, out of the sun, the moon, the stars, anything that they can think of, right? In our own day, they create an idol out of gravity itself. Right, out of the very laws, out of reason and science and the wisdom of men, but they will not give glory to God. We must be aware of what is going on, and we have to be able to distinguish between true observation, which is in perfect harmony with our faith, and vain speculations, which often will contradict and undermine our faith. Because is the scientist going to tell you, this is a real observation, and I'm just making stuff up over here? He's going to present both of them as what? Factual, undeniable, obvious to anyone that this is truth. This is fact. This is science, they will say. How could you disagree? You don't believe in science? These are the things that they will say, and they'll never make a distinction, and they blend these two things together, and it has been to the duping of many naive people. This is the sleight of hand that they're doing. They do something that is legitimate, like observing the law of gravity. And then you go, well, and he was right on that. And then he says, oh yeah, and by the way, the world is 6 billion years old. And it's like, well, he's a scientist, right? He's got a lab coat on and a PhD. He must know what he's talking about. And therefore, I've got to receive this. And now what do I do with the Bible? And I got to try to make the Bible fit into this new thing. And no one ever says, well, maybe he's right on this because of God's common goodness and grace, but maybe he's lying over here and you cannot trust him on those things. So we must be aware of such things. Now, he ends this verse, verse 3, by stating, it is by faith that we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. All that is seen was made by him who is unseen, by him who is the invisible God. If the unseen invisible God brought about the seen visible world, then do we not have to conclude that the unseen spiritual world is greater than the seen physical world? If the invisible God brought about the visible world, then he must be greater than the world that he created. But if we live only by sight, if we believe and think that all truth can only be obtained by our own perceptions, then how will we ever come to an understanding of the unseen, invisible God? How will we ever know him? How will we ever be reconciled to him? How will we ever worship and serve him since he is the unseen God? He is the invisible God, and he expressly forbids us from trying to make an image of him. Understanding of God can only be obtained by faith. For only faith can receive unseen, invisible, spiritual realities. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Perception, sight, senses, human wisdom, these things are not sufficient to gain a true saving knowledge of God. We must move beyond this present world. We must perceive those things that are unseen, and that can only be done by faith. The knowledge and understanding we obtain by faith, then, is the highest form of understanding that we can gain in this life. By faith, we obtain understanding of spiritual things, of things unseen to the naked eye. And this is why, in past generations, theology was considered to be the queen of the sciences. The queen, the highest form of learning and understanding was theology, because it is learning and understanding of who God is, of the unseen spiritual world. Psalm 119:98 says, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. It is the word of God that gives to us this knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding, so that we're able to perceive those things that are invisible and unseen. Now, a few points for us to consider before we close today. First, we must understand that biblical creation can only be understood by faith. Right? Isn't that what he says? It is by faith that we understand these things. It is faith in the word of God that teaches us about creation. And faith comes from hearing by the word of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. For an unbeliever then, to be convinced of biblical creation, it takes a work of the Spirit of God. It takes a miracle from God. Now, I say this because oftentimes we think that if we can just come up with really good arguments, if I can come up with enough facts, enough statistics, and overwhelm these people and appeal to their reason through argumentation, through apologetics, that I'm going to be able to convince the atheist, the agnostic, the unbeliever to become a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a place for apologetics, and I'm certainly not saying that there's no place for convincing arguments. The Bible teaches us that we are to persuade. It calls us to make arguments, but our arguments must be founded upon Scripture. It must be founded on the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Notice there in verses 1-5, the apostle speaks of arguments. But notice it is not in worldly wisdom, but it is a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. But our goal is not simply to get men to admit that the world had a designer, right? That the world had some creator, some unknown creator. The goal is that they would believe the God of the Bible, who has been revealed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and to believe that the God of the Bible is the one who created the world out of nothing. And that can only be received by faith. And faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. The Spirit and the word, they are the ones who produce faith in the hearts of unbelieving men. So if we would convince atheists and agnostic and unbelievers to become believers, it is the word of God that's going to accomplish this. Not our arguments, not our wisdom, not piling up a bunch of statistics and facts and dumping it in their face. It is only the word of God that will teach such things. Secondly, we should point out, it is not unreasonable or contrary to rational thought for Christians to believe the creation account as recorded in the Bible. Every religion, every philosophy that is holistic has something to say about the origin of the world and mankind. Everyone believes something about the creation of the world, and not a single person alive today was there to observe what took place. None of them were alive, and yet they tell us this is what happened. Well, they would say, well, you weren't there either, which is true. And we have beliefs about the creation world, and we were not there either. But there is one being who was there, and that is God Almighty. And God Almighty has revealed to us in his word, the Holy Scriptures, gives to us God's own testimony, his firsthand account of how it is that he created the world. And to receive the testimony of a credible witness is not unreasonable. It is a very reasonable thing to do and something that we do all the time. Do I have to go to a restaurant and taste it myself before I will? If the only way I'll ever go to a new restaurant, right, is if I taste it myself, am I ever going to go to a new restaurant? But if a friend of mine comes up and says, hey, there's this new restaurant in town and it's really, really good, I'm going to take their word for it, especially if I know that they got good taste. And I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to go try this restaurant out on the basis of their testimony. Were any of us there when George Washington crossed the Potomac River? Were any of us there? None of us were there, but we receive it on the basis of testimony, on the basis of witness. Were any of us there when the soldiers stormed the beaches of Normandy? None of us were there, but we receive it as a historical fact based upon a testimony on a witness. We believe things based upon accounts of those who were there, right? This is what takes place in a courtroom all the time. A jury is made up of men and women who were not witnesses to the crime, but they receive as true and they make judgments based upon the testimony of credible witnesses. Judgments that determine the fate of men. Who is more credible than God Almighty? Who is a better witness to something than the God who was there, the God who cannot lie, the God who never will change his mind, who always does what is trustworthy and true, who himself is truth, right? He is the true and living God. So to receive his testimony as trustworthy, that is not foolish. We're not backwards and simple to receive God's account of creation. It's actually much more reasonable than what's happening in false religions. And if you read the accounts of creation from false religions, these things are very bizarre, right? Very bizarre, weird, often extremely perverted, They sexualize everything. They're just disgusting, the things that they talk about and the things that they do. Very depraved accounts of the creation of the world. And it's also more reasonable than what's being portrayed to us in the name of so-called science today. Right? We've got an entire class of so-called experts, scientists, professors, intellects, telling us how the world came into existence, telling us what happened 4.6 billion years ago. They are alive today, and yet they're telling us what happened 4.6 billion years ago. That number is astronomical. If it wasn't for our national debt, it would just be beyond comprehension, right? But we know great numbers when we consider the debt that our own nation is. You ever wonder who's going to pay that off? I don't know. Maybe we'll all be dead before it comes due. But 4.46 billion years ago, that is such a long time ago. And none of them were there. And none of them have access to any testimony from any eyewitness who happened to be there. And yet they tell us that that's science. This is somehow scientific and reasonable and rational and factual. And I'm supposed to believe it because this man in a lab coat told me that this was true. A man who was born yesterday and is going to die tomorrow. A man who probably had a burrito for lunch and is going to go visit the dentist right in the afternoon. A man who cannot tell the difference between a man and a woman. A man who has no problem murdering a baby as long as it's still in the womb. A man who has a horrible relationship with his family, whose life is in disarray, who's on his fourth marriage, whose children want nothing to do with him. But I'm supposed to believe him because he looked at a rock and by looking at that rock told me 4.6 billion years ago there was an explosion and the whole world that we see came into existence out of nothing. And that's reasonable, right? And oh, by the way, you come from a monkey. Which he maybe came from a monkey, but I didn't, buddy. Right? That's science. That's reasonable and rational. And Christians, sadly, are called to be naive, and we're simpletons for believing the Bible and God's testimony concerning the creation of the world. Why is it unreasonable to believe God's word? Why is it unreasonable to receive God's account of the creation of the world since he's the only one that was there? And God is the God who cannot lie. And his word is perfect without any mixture of error. And just compare the contents of the Bible. Compare the creation accounts from the Bible with the creation accounts from false religions and so-called modern man. The purity, the holiness, the glory of the Bible itself is a testimony to its divinity. And yet, sadly, what did our Christian forefathers do? The church bought in hook, line, and sinker to the notions of evolution, to the lie of evolution. And it was received as universally true in all of the reputable institutions in the world. And the church, sadly, received that testimony as well and bought into it that the world was billions of years old and came about through evolutionary forces. And then the church, especially those institutions of higher learning, where pastors went to be trained for ministry because they did not want to be considered backwards and unintelligent and out of touch with the times, sought to accommodate the biblical testimony, Christian truth, with these new ideas and philosophies that were coming out of the institutions of higher learning. As if that's always a good idea, right? That never has negative consequences for the history of the church. And what is the result? Well, go up to the Northeast. Go into the Presbyterian churches, the Episcopal churches, the Anglican churches. Go visit England. See how Christianity is thriving over there. It's not thriving. No one goes to church over there. All their churches are being converted into mosques and it's becoming a Muslim country. It was ruinous to Christian doctrine, to faith, to the church, to the family, and ultimately to the souls of men, especially to the young people, right? When you tell them that the first two chapters of the Bible are not historical, are mythological, are a story, a fabrication, a fairy tale, you set a precedent that's going to run from there through the end of the Bible. Why are they going to believe anything else if you can't believe the very beginning of it? All this to say, by faith, we believe in the creation. We must believe it. It's a part of our doctrine. It's a core doctrine. And this is something that we can't give up and say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe about this. Yes, it does. By faith, we understand that the world was prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was made by what is unseen. This world was made by the unseen, invisible God, and it was made out of nothing. We must believe and receive that truth. It is a spiritual truth, and it can only be taught by the Spirit of God and can only be received by the Spirit, by the spiritual man, only by faith. And not everyone has faith. So we should not expect the world to receive this. They can't receive it because it can only be received by faith. And not all of them are going to have faith. Many of them will be unbelieving. Most of them will be. And then lastly, this is a shorty. We must consider what faith in creation of the unseen world by the unseen God, what does this have to do with the present situation in Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews? Right? Why is he bringing up creation? Believers who are suffering for their faith in Christ, right? What does creation have to do with that? Well, God's great work of creation is a source of comfort for suffering Christians because it reminds us of how powerful God is, and it reminds us of how easy it is for him to relieve us and to deliver us from all of our troubles. What may seem like a hopeless situation is never hopeless with the Lord. He can and he will deliver us from all evil things, no matter how insurmountable it may appear. And we can be assured of this, for if God can create the world out of nothing, then he can deliver us from every evil and safely bring us into his heavenly kingdom. Nothing is impossible with God. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope in this present life because it's filled with troubles. It's filled with sorrows. It's filled with hardships. They seem insurmountable to us. God can turn those things on a dime. He has the power to do whatever he pleases. And our lives are entrusted into his care. And he is wise, and he is good, and he is loving, and he is powerful. And so not a hair from our head will fall to the ground apart from the will of our Father who is in heaven. And that gives us comfort in this present life. So let us take comfort in that fact. Let us believe in the creation of the world by the unseen God, the God of power and of might and of supernatural miracles that he can bring about. And let us observe his created order, and let us give him the glory and praise and entrust our lives into his care. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, Lord, extolling you for your greatness. Lord, the heavens declare, Lord, your glory. Lord, the skies above, Lord, they are your handiwork. Lord, everything we see in this world, Lord, we believe and we confess, Lord, that you brought it into existence, Lord, by your word. It was prepared by your word so that all that we see today, Lord, it was all created by the unseen, invisible God. And Lord, we give you the praise and glory. Lord, we don't want to be like the unbeliever, Lord, like the idolater who sees the world, Lord, who sees the beauty, the glory of it. And yet instead of giving glory to you, Lord, instead creates idols. Lord, idols out of man and beast. Lord, idols out of the sun and the moon and the stars. And Lord, even in our own day, men worshiping their own wisdom and their own reason, as if they themselves are the fount of all wisdom and understanding. Lord, keep us humble. And Lord, may we see and believe that, Lord, there are things that, Lord, are so far beyond us. Lord, things that, Lord, we have no access to. Lord, we were not there when you created the world. And so, Father, if we depend only on our own perceptions, how far short will we fall of true understanding and wisdom? So, Father, keep us humble and keep us always dependent on you. And, Lord, we pray that we would see and understand that it is, Lord, it is not a simpleton who receives the testimony of God found in his holy word, that it is the wise man who receives such things as true. So, Lord, keep us from leaning on our own understanding. And, Lord, may we always acknowledge you in your ways in all things. Lord, we thank you for the life that you've given to us. Lord, you are our creator. Lord, you are the one who sustains us. Lord, everything that we have in this world, Lord, we recognize and we see that it all belongs to you. It all has come down from you. Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from you. And Lord, we pray that that truth would cause us to live before you. Lord, our life is yours, so may we dedicate it to your service. Lord, our homes and our families belong to you, so may we give them to you. Lord, all of our possessions have come from you, and so, Lord, may we use them in a way that brings glory and honor to you. And Lord, we pray that you might use us, Lord, to convince other men, Lord, not with persuasive words of worldly wisdom, Lord, but in a demonstration of spirit and power. And Lord, we pray that you might use us to declare your word, Lord, your own testimony, Lord, your judgments, and that men might submit to these truths. Lord, especially we pray for our own children, Lord, for those that you've given to us. Lord, there are so many lies out there, Lord, that want to deceive them and, Lord, lead them astray and lead them to hell. But, Father, we pray that we might establish them in the truth and that you would be so gracious and kind as to send your Spirit to impart faith to them, Lord, that they might receive, Lord, not only the creation of the world by the unseen God, but that they might receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised for our justification. Lord, guard us as a church as well, Lord, from all heresy, Lord, from all philosophies. Lord, we see, Lord, the testimony of former generations. And Lord, we see the errors that they made. And Lord, how they began to compromise, Lord, on this doctrine of creation. And Lord, how it led to the ruin and to the misery of those churches. Lord, that truly a little leaven leavened the whole lump and brought about the ruin and the destruction, Lord, of churches that for many years, Lord, were faithful. Lord, that the gospel could be found there. There was salvation. Lord, there were true believers there. And yet now many of those churches are dead. They're empty. Lord, they've embraced every kind of false doctrine and false morality that you could ever even imagine. And so, Father, preserve and protect us from such things. And may we have discernment because we depend and we rely upon your word. So, Lord, establish us in the truth. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.